Please go to 1 John in your Bibles. First John, before we look into the passage at hand, and that's in chapter 3, I just want us to review a few things starting at the beginning of the epistle. This epistle has as a stated purpose in verses 3 and 4 these words, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you," and I'm in chapter 1 verses 3 and 4, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." And something that challenged my heart as I was studying for this evening is the reality of what he is saying. This idea that your joy may be full touches the emotions of a person, touches our heart, touches the how we're feeling. And I'm convinced that God has designed Christianity, if you will, to be lived out with a confidence, with a joy, with an assurance. But the fact that John wrote this tells me that believers, professing believers, struggle with that. Perhaps it's because of the bombardment of our world and in the sin that is surrounding us in our world. Perhaps it's even the sin that we're committing in our own lives that clouds this view and causes us to walk through this life as a Christian, yes, but the joy is not there and the confidence, the assurance is lacking. I remind you of verse 9 of chapter 1, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I remind you of chapter 2 and verse 5, where it says, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." And this knowing is throughout the epistle. This knowing that you are in him, that's a confidence. That is an assurance. Knowing we are in him. I remind you of chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17, where we read, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever." You see the focus there on the will. In order to love, you have to choose to love. The kind of love that is being spoken of here is a love that is just not I feel this about you, this affectionate, driven love. But this is a love where you are making a choice. Love not the world. The world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. Again, the question is, how do we know what the will of God is? And I submit to you that God has given that to us in his word, in his commandments, in his instructions for us. And that's partly what we do as a church, is we review them. We study them, We understand them so that we are built up and encouraged and able to obey and live out those commands. That's the function of this church, God's church, is to build up believers that we might go out and minister God's love and grace, the gospel, to the lost and dying world. I want to remind you of chapter 3 in verse 1 where it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." Chapter 3, in verse 5 and verse 8, has two very clear purposes for Christ's coming. Verse 5, it says, "And you know that he was manifested," what? "To take away our sins." That has been coming back into my mind over and over again. That he was manifested to take away our sins. There will come a day when I will be free from sin and its power and its presence in my life. And even today, as I walk on this earth, I can count on the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sin. So that sin does not have its power and grip on my life. Yes, I still will sin. The glorious gospel grants the forgiveness, as we've seen in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We see another clear purpose in verse 8. "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sins from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And that's such a fitting statement. As in the mornings, we're looking at the truth about the devil and understanding in all reality, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. That's our Savior. That's the one who died for you and for me. In chapter 3, verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us." We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I want to draw your attention there to the will again. There is a choice, there is a decision God made to sacrifice his Son, that Jesus made to give his life a ransom for many. And we are told here in this passage that is what we ought to be doing for the brethren. We ought to be making this choice of, "I am willing to lay my life down for you, for me, for the brethren." There's a choice there. Now, these things that I just read over were things that John is making mention of to help us understand what true and right fellowship is with God and with brothers and sisters in Christ. And in chapter 3, we're in the midst of or nearing the end of the emphasis upon loving one another and how loving one another, that instruction, that command, is very telling on the reality of your relationship with God. Verse 17 of chapter 3, "But whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother of need and shuts up his bowels of compassions from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" So in other words, God has told us to love. We see a need, but we don't feel like giving. That communicates something. It communicates about what's true about one's heart. Verse 18, "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let's not just talk about love. Let love be an action. This is a true, the fruit of Christ in one's life. And hereby, and so by this, verse 19, so based upon all that we've said so far, by this we know that we are of the truth, that we are true, genuine, sincere, in Christ, of God, His children, and shall assure our hearts before Him. Isn't that the intended desire here of John? Is that the church be full of people who know they are of the truth, whose hearts are assured before God of who they really are? They're His. They're His children. Remember, there's only two families. It's the child. You're either a child of the devil or a child of God. In that verse 19, hearts is mentioned. Hearts. In these next couple verses, it's the only place in John's epistle where the heart is mentioned. Notice what is said here about the heart. Verse 19 again and following. Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Let's take a look here at this mention of the heart. Verse 20, it says, "For if our heart condemn us." Well, what is John referring to by this terminology of the heart? We use that term often, and this is late first century AD. We know that in biblical languages they would use different terms to speak of the seat of the emotion in people. In fact, in this very passage, it talks about the bowels of compassion, which in the Hebrew mindset was this tenderest affections. Now the heart here, from my understanding, is communicating the matter of your feelings. If you see here in this passage that if our heart condemn us, so that tells me that the heart can condemn us. What does that mean? Does that mean that the way we feel could literally send us to hell? No. I believe John is meaning is that the way our heart is, the state of our heart, can either verify our identity or cause us to question it. You see in this passage, this kind of all goes together, so we'll look at it as a chunk. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. So John here is not condemning the fact that, oh, if your heart is condemning you, you are in deep sneakers. You're in a tough spot. He's not saying that. Well, what is he saying? He is reminding you as a believer, if your heart is condemning you, listen, God is greater than your heart. God knows all things. And by that, insinuating that I don't, right? We don't. And a person's feelings certainly is not the entirety of one's experience in life. Now, in some people's lives, that's what they live by. They feel this way, and so that's what they do. But here, what John is saying is, you are feeling, how does that relate to who you really are as a person? Your will, your choices that you are making. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. The heart can condemn us, yet it can be wrong. The heart is linked to the assurance, which is a result of knowing we are of the truth. Knowing we are of the truth is clear as we love in deed and in truth. So in other words, God has given you instructions, God has given you commands, and in your will, you choose to obey. You choose to obey God's truth. If we see a brother in need and open up our affections to give him what he needs, as we lay down our lives for the brethren, this is what has happened to us. The love of God has been manifested in Christ's death upon the cross, in our place. We must be a people that are governed not by the musings of our heart, but by the truth of God. We've already seen that God is greater than our heart, and God knows all things. We don't. So if our heart, the seat of our emotions and feelings, does not condemn us, the result is that the feelings have been convinced by the will, the choices that we have made. So in this context, the choosing to love sacrificially, we have confidence toward God. That confidence, as one lexicon defines it, a free and fearless confidence, a cheerful courage, a boldness, an assurance. So if the will is choosing right, then we will experience the heart that will be feeling right. You know, as we think about this, this is kind of a difficult concept. But what John is seeking to do is help us, because he understands we are people of great depth and dimension. I mean, we feel, don't we? We've got feelings. And this very aspect that we mentioned at the beginning of how your joy may be full touches that aspect of our person, how we feel and the fact of our joy. And so we see this relationship between what we do, the actions that we are doing, and the heart, the seat of our emotions, and how those two things are linked. And we choose to live according to God's truth, His commandments. That is our will. And as you, as a believer, choose to obey God, your emotions will come into agreement with that. And what will it do? It will boost your confidence in who you are in Christ. You will experience true joy in your walk. Now we think about the opposite. If you are not obeying the commands of God, but you are telling yourself that things are fine and things are good and right, well, what really is the truth? Who are you? You are an imposter. You are only skin deep. And your emotions, the heart, it's not a true depiction. God is greater than our heart. He knows all things. He sees right through it. You know, I'm big on emphasizing we do not live according to our feelings, but God has given us feelings. And those feelings will be impacted. They are guided by the way we live and the choices we make. And if you are a professing believer tonight and you are making choices to follow God's commands, then you are a person experiencing true joy in your life. The heart. Beloved, if your heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. A cheerful courage, a boldness toward God. Is that true of your life? Is that how you walk and live, with a cheerful courage towards God? Studying the book of 1 John, if you are an individual that has grown up saying, I'm a Christian, but not living it, this truth confronts you. And it brings you to the precipice of saying, who am I really? You see, God has designed Christianity to be, as I have said before, to be lived with confidence. So, what is the results of this? If we have this cheerful courage and boldness and assurance, in verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. So not only then are we having confidence toward God, but our prayers are being answered. When whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. You see, Jesus also spoke of this same idea. And you know what, you probably are like me, maybe not, but you know, I've often wondered about unanswered prayers and God, are you listening and are you hearing? And you know, the Bible answers that question because it tells us how to pray in accordance to the will of God. In the name of Jesus, which when you think about the name of Jesus, the name carries the reputation and identity of that person. And praying in the name of Jesus is praying in accordance with what Jesus would pray for, what He would desire. And it matches His character and His heart. A couple passages just to bring your attention on that. And again, in John's Gospel, John 14, context of John 13 through 17 is Jesus is giving His final pep talk to His disciples. Why? They are nervous. They are afraid because Jesus is going away. He's told them that. And here He is. He is seeking to comfort them. And in chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, we read, and whatsoever you shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. I mean, this is bold language. And we can be frustrated about our prayers, but here what is said is, you ask in My name, He says. Oh, so often we will ask, but we're asking for all kinds of things. Some of them may be in accordance with God's will and in the name of Christ, but how many of them are according to our own desires and as James puts it, our own lusts. John 16, in verses 23 and 24, "And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your" what? "That your joy may be full." Well, what is it about this praying? How does prayer fit in this context? Well, what is happening is John is saying, listen, answered prayer shows you know how to pray in accordance with God's will, which means you are following God's will. You know God's will. You know His commands. You have confidence toward God. So whatever we ask, we receive of Him because what? Here it is. Because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Who is a believer? Who is he? He is one who keeps God's commandments and does those things that are pleasing in His sight. What a mission statement for us. I wake up today to obey God's commands and to do what is pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandments, verse 23. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments, what's it say? Dwells in Him, and He in Him. Both ways. He that keeps His commandments dwells in Christ, and Christ in Him. That's a relationship. That is fellowship. There is found joy, fullness of joy. And so now, verse 24 is, as one commentator put it, the hinge. As we go from this emphasis on loving one another and how that contributes to an assurance of one's identity in Christ and a right fellowship with God and others, now we hinge and we move now to the Spirit of God living within a believer, and the role that the Spirit plays in confirming one's identity, one's fellowship, to be true and right. We see it here, and hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. So what is the role of the Spirit? We will find out more, but we can just understand here a little bit. The Spirit helps us know that Christ abides in us. Don't you think God wants you to have right fellowship with Him and others? Don't you think He wants you to walk and live with joy, a fullness of joy? He's given us His word. That's commandments. He's given that to us. So we aren't scratching in the dark trying to figure out what this being, this God, really wants. What pleases God? He's given that to us. It's His commandments. It's His word. And He has instructed us to love one another. He has exemplified that through His own death upon the cross. He laid down His life for us, so ought we to lay down our lives for the brethren. This speaks of a Christian identity, of a right fellowship with God and with others. Obedience to God's commands, and a love for the brethren, a sacrificial love. But there are others that we will see, and just introducing the Spirit. The Spirit plays a significant role. We are so blessed. We are so, so blessed. So rich in Christ, as Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 1. Rich in blessings, spiritual blessings in heavenly places. God, I thank You for this word, and I thank You for the admonitions here. I thank You, God, for giving us emotions, feelings. But Lord, helping us to understand their proper context. God, I'm so glad that You are greater than our hearts, and You know all things. God, may we be a people governed not by feelings, but by Your truth. May we be people of action, of love in action. God, it is so good to be with Your people. Encourage them in their walk. In Jesus' name, amen.